Matthew 15, 21 to 39. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days, and I have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples said, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan.
Thanks for that. So I'll be speaking on this passage. This is a passage that, as our church was going through the Gospel of Matthew some time ago, I preached on. It's a passage with some unexpected situations, some tricky bits, but a passage which has a great deal for us to learn from as God's people, as with all of Scripture. So I'm looking forward to sharing with that tonight with you guys. But before I do that, would you join me in praying? Lord God, we pray for us as your people that you will continue to shape us and mold us. We thank you for bringing us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus by your grace and using us to point others to you. Lord, we pray that you continue to grow us, and we pray that you grow us through what we hear tonight from your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Racism and prejudice are really big problems whenever people come together, aren't they? We tend to form in and out groups. There's them and there's us, and we don't trust them. Growing up in Alice Springs, I saw a lot of that, and no doubt wherever we've grown up, we'll have come across that, and we'll probably have been involved in that ourselves. Sometimes racism and prejudice is really glaring and in your face, but sometimes it's not so easy to pick, especially in ourselves. A couple of years ago, I did a Bible storytelling workshop with Wycliffe, and as part of the training, we shared Bible stories with people who were in the park. The first people we saw in the park were 2 buff Middle Eastern looking men. And as we were walking in their direction, me, a skinny white guy, I was thinking, oh gee, they're probably not going to be interested in hearing a Bible story. And I might have walked straight past them were it not for the guy who I was with, who walked us straight up to them, tapped me on the shoulder and said, "All right, Matt, share the story." Oh gee, thanks mate, throw me in the deep end. But to my surprise, they were really enthusiastic, and they wanted to hear that Bible story. We think of racism and prejudice as those really shocking examples, the really sinister ones, but there can be times when our low expectations of people who are different from us can reveal something of a prejudice. Do you know what I mean? Does that ever cross your mind? Do you ever find yourself having to correct first impressions and expectations of people who are different to you? It doesn't seem extreme, but I think it's still a sickness. Could our first impressions and our prejudices ever get in the way of God using us in His mission? Well, let's turn to the passage. When Jesus had withdrawn to Gentile country, a non-Jewish woman seeks Jesus out. Look with me at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Canaanites were a people in that region descended from Canaan in Genesis 10. Constant enemies of Israel. So here is a descendant of Israel's most constant enemies seeking blessing from Jesus. And the text says she was crying out, probably continuously. And what is astonishing is she refers to Jesus as the Son of David. This is a messianic term. The last person in the world you'd expect to recognize the Messiah. This Gentile woman from among Israel's enemies recognizes and accepts Jesus as the Messiah. And it stands in stark contrast to what we've seen earlier in the gospel with the Jewish religious leaders who Jesus had just encountered. This is before Peter even confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, in the next chapter. The woman casts herself at the mercy of Jesus, believing he can do something for her daughter. She tells Jesus her daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. But surprisingly, we read in verse 23, at first Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He doesn't answer at first, and no reason is given for why. The disciples, they get fed up with having her crying after him, so they ask him to send her away. And Jesus' response is a bit cryptic. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The response seems to be aimed at the disciples, but was probably for the hearing of this woman as well. Jesus was sent for specific purposes on his short time on earth. He was heading to the cross, and the disciples and this woman needed to know that. And by calling Israel the lost sheep, Jesus indicates that God's people had gone astray. And Jesus' ministry to them shows his faithfulness to the Jewish people. His mission is to all people. But the issue in this story is one of timing and order. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Most of his earthly ministry was among Gentiles, rather Jews, sorry. In time, after his death and his resurrection, Jesus sent his followers to make disciples of all the nations. And this is where we stand as God's people. But even before that, in the gospel, his mission to all people is anticipated throughout the whole thing. Indeed, throughout all of Scripture. We see that in places like Matthew 2 at the birth of Jesus, when the Magi, pagan astrologers, come to worship baby Jesus. And in Matthew 8, Jesus heals the Gentile centurion's servant and says, "I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Well, the woman, she doesn't argue with Jesus. But in verse 25, she simply kneels before him and cries out, "Lord, help me." Jesus responds a bit abruptly, seemingly. And I think he's trying to draw out her response. We need to see that, and it's not just for the benefit of those there, but for us as well. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." The point that he's trying to make is not that her people are dogs, but that the children in the family must be fed first. The responsibility of the adult in the family is to first feed the children. The point is that his work is first with the Jews. And as I said, I suspect he's trying to get a response out of her. And her response is quite profound. "Yes, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She agrees with Jesus and doesn't claim any right to God's mercy. And yet, in great wisdom and faith, she perceives that grace is freely given to all who trust in Jesus. It's freely given to the Gentiles too. Salvation won't be restricted to one people group. All the nations can receive from the Master's hand. Grace is freely given to all who come to him. She understands that God's election of Israel was never for their own benefit alone. Just as at the start of the Bible in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham and makes promises to him to make him into this great nation with land and descendants, God also promises that all of the nations on the earth would be blessed through him. And this blessing ultimately comes to us in Jesus and is found in no one else. Oh, Jesus responds warmly. "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus commends this woman for her great faith. He grants her request, and her daughter's healed there and then. Her terrible suffering powerfully brought to an end. And this reveals Jesus' power over the enemy and his ability to end suffering. It reminds us of the gospel, that God saves all who put their trust in Jesus, like this woman did. Have you put your trust in Jesus? The faith of this woman, it's a bit surprising, but it shouldn't surprise us, because God's mission is for people of all the nations. What do the least expected reveal about my expectations? Might this reveal prejudice in my heart, in our hearts? Are my expectations and are our expectations being shaped by God and his mission? Prejudice is incompatible with who God is and who we are as God's people. I think we need to be reminded of this and remind one another of it. Do you, like me, sometimes doubt that God's grace can reach certain people? Does that stop us from relating well to them and telling them about Jesus? Well, if that's the case, I think we need to hear this word and let God shape our minds and hearts and repent of that attitude. Well, the story that follows, it's not unrelated to the one that we've just looked at already. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And the first thing to notice about this healing and feeding story is the location. Matthew gives us a number of hints that it's Galilee of the Gentiles. Firstly, the phrase in verse 31, "and they praised the God of Israel," could only really be said by non-Israelites. Secondly, the disciples refer to the area as a remote place. And Mark's gospel confirms it as taking place in the Decapolis, a largely Gentile area. And so here, I believe, are two stories of Jesus' interaction with Gentiles side by side, and that's important to take note of. And what follows in verse 30 is really incredible. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. We get a bit used to this, but imagine it for a second. A massive crowd bringing all their sick, sons, daughters, mothers, brothers, people who'd suffered with these terrible illnesses all of their life, suddenly made well at the power of this great man's words. Nothing like this had ever been seen. Can you imagine what people would have been saying? My legs, I can walk. My eyes, I can see. Wow. This is a godlike power and authority. Authority over sickness. In the Gospels, we see Jesus' authority over lots of things, don't we? Weather, evil spirits, sin, death. This is no mere man. And this is in keeping with the messianic hope of God's people looked forward to. And here it is. It's happening. He's arrived. And in these miracles, we catch just a glimpse of the glorious future that awaits us as God's people in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new earth, which we read about in Revelation 21. And that says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" These things, sickness, mourning, and death, they're horrible to us, and it should be. And these present realities are an affront to God as well. And a day is coming when these will be no more, when we will dwell in God's presence forever, and all things will be made right. And here we see just a snapshot, a little glimpse into that beautiful reality that awaits all of us as God's people. Now, these people were, in verse 31, amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. They saw that this was from God, and it led them to praising God. Israel's teachers weren't recognizing who Jesus was, but here these Gentiles were. Jesus wanted to tell his disciples something. So in verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." God is compassionate, and Jesus, as God's Son, shows the same compassion. The reason for us to do mission is right here. It's because of God's compassion that we're called to participate in God's great mission. His compassion that we've first received in the Lord Jesus. It's grounded in the very character of God, that you, that I, have received grace in Christ. Are we, as God's people, marked by a godlike compassion that spurs us on to tell our neighbours about Jesus? Well, we see in verse 33 that his disciples, they're really worried. How are we going to feed this massive crowd of people? But they didn't need to worry. Reading from verse 34, Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have?" 7, they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. This is an account of God's miraculous provision to Gentiles. And I think it's no accident that this story is placed side by side with the story of the Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman who, by faith, received the breadcrumbs that fell from the table. Just in case anyone might think that this blessing is restricted among the Gentiles, this feeding story occurs straight after. The blessing of the Gentiles is beginning to dawn. Unlike the previous Jewish feeding in Matthew's gospel, this one is among Gentiles, and there's 7 basketfuls left over. In the Bible, the number 7 often carries the meaning of fullness. You see that with regards to the 7 days of creation and the 7 churches in Revelations, symbolic of the whole number of the people of God. In God's generosity, even the leftovers of Jesus' provision are enough to supply the needs of all people who turn to him. God has generously made a way for all who trust in Jesus to be reconciled to God. And his mission has even reached us here in Thornleigh. We were lost, but for God's provision for us in the Lord Jesus. And it's too good and too full to be kept to ourselves, isn't it? I need to be reminded of that. We've received it to point others to Jesus too. And God amazingly uses us regular, normal Christians in this grand task. This is what God is on about. And this is what we are to be on about as God's people. Pointing the people of Thornleigh to Jesus. Those you work with, those you go to school with, your neighbours. Those across the road as we participate in God's global mission, wherever we are and in whatever way we can. This chapter has lots of surprises. The last person you might expect to respond to God's grace, a woman from the enemies of God's people, came to have great faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is often the way that God works in his world, calling unlikely people to faith in him. And it shouldn't surprise us. Maybe sometimes our surprise shows our prejudice for what it is. It shouldn't surprise us to see people in burqas coming to faith in Jesus, or people in the sex industry. It shouldn't surprise us to see wealthy retirees who seem like they don't need anything to come to faith in Jesus, or people living in public housing. These are all the very people we might expect to come to faith in Jesus. We have seen and know that God's grace can reach anyone. And just in case we might have ever thought that God's grace is limited among us Gentiles, that story was followed up with the feeding of the 4,000, where we learn that God's mission flows from God's generous compassion. And that is the motivation for all mission. Does God's compassion motivate us as God's people to tell those around us about Jesus and to participate in the work of mission, making Jesus known to all the nations? we see in this story that the overflow of God's provision is enough for all who trust in Christ. We are living proof of that. And having first received from God's bounty, we too can now point others to that plentiful provision that is found only in the Lord Jesus. Would you join me in praying? Oh Lord and God, we thank you so much for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Lord, we thank you that your mission is going across all of the nations. Lord, that this is what you're on about, that people might rightfully put their worship and praise towards you and follow you. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that more and more each day that you'd be aligning us with your heart and your purposes in the world. We pray this for your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.